Good morning. I spoke to our pastor yesterday through text, and he wanted to make sure that I told you he sends his love, him and Trish both. I told him I certainly would. In his absence, he's asked me to proclaim the gospel to you, and this morning I shall try my best. Before I do that, I would like to ask the Lord that he may bless our time together. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence on the merits of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, asking that you would send your Spirit to this place and that you would be the unseen host, that we would see you this morning through the eyes of faith that you give. Lord, thank you for our pastor, and thank you for this gospel that you have placed in our heart to proclaim. We ask that you would get the glory for everything that takes place this morning. Give us clarity of mind. Give us ears to hear. Lord, be with those who are sick and afflicted, our brethren that are in the hospital right now, and those that are dealing with sickness, unable to be here, those that are traveling. We pray that you would bring each of them safely back into your house according to your will. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text is found this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there, please. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Even though we're easily discouraged in this life, and I get discouraged even as the weather changes. Me and my wife was talking coming here how cold it is and how disappointed I am with the temperature. But these are all purpose things that the Lord has purposed before the foundation of the world. We're easily tossed about with every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, unbelief. This morning I would like to remind us that we have a mercy seat. We have a refuge. We have help in our time of need. We have an oasis in a dry and thirsty land here. Here is where we are reminded that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is not diminished by man's unbelief. The purpose of Jehovah Sitkenu is not discouraged by man's belief in his free will. The power of I am is not limited by man's devices, man's vain imaginations, or choices. The sovereignty of God is not threatened by man or principalities or powers in any way. We have a place of refuge. We have a place of rest in our sovereign Savior and his work. Now in this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 6, David had already seen God's grace in his life. He had defeated Goliath, who represents the flesh, and the Lord had brought him through that. He had ran for his life from Saul for many years, and the Lord had brought him through that. And in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, he was declared the king over Israel. And the first thing that he does, the first act that he does as king of Israel, is he fights the Philistines, and he rids the land of the false gospel that they brought. We can find that in chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them." They took the graven images left behind by the Philistines and they got rid of every bit of it. David had gathered together in chapter 6 the men of Judah because the ark of the Lord had been taken by the Philistines. And without the ark of God, there could be no worship. God had put in the heart of David the hope that he could worship God by retrieving the ark. So David gathers together these 30,000 men, and they put the ark on a cart pulled by oxen, and they go to bring it back to the city of Jerusalem, the place where the Lord's temple is. They started marching back to Jerusalem with the ark on a cart pulled by oxen. If we are left to ourselves, we will treat the ark of the Lord the exact way that David did. David believed that he had favor with God, or he saw some evidence of his salvation because he had just destroyed the Philistines. He was now king, and so he goes to retrieve the ark. But he did not magnify the ark by exalting it. He propped it up on a cart This was contrary to what the Lord had told the nation Israel, how they was to handle the ark. So who showed them how to handle the ark this way? The Philistines did. They watched the non-believing Philistines carry away the ark from Jerusalem on a cart pulled by oxen. Now, oxen represents the strength of man. And that's exactly the way that they handled the ark, bringing it back to Jerusalem. God had given very specific instructions on the transportation of his ark, that the Levites were the only ones that had the ability to carry the ark, and it was to be carried on staves and never handled or never touched, not put up on a cart made with man's hands, and certainly not pulled by oxen. God has told you and I what worship is as well. Worship is agreeing with him. Worship is siding with God against ourselves. God will meet a man. God will meet you and I on the grounds wherewith we approach him. If we come approaching him, pleading Christ, pleading the blood alone, pleading his work, bowing on our face before God as a dead dog sinner, he will meet you there, and he will meet me there. But if we come approaching him, pleading self, pleading our works, pleading our righteousness, he'll meet us there as well. What we have here in this church, and I'm talking about these four walls, what the Lord has given us here is precious. It's rare. I've been to several places over the last couple months to proclaim the gospel to some dear brethren, and I've fallen in love with them, and you would too. But they don't have a pastor, and they are hungry. What we have here is a place where the Lord promises to meet his people, where the gospel is proclaimed. What we have is a pastor that has fed us, that is feeding us, and we pray the Lord continues to cause him to do so. But what we have is the ability to worship God in spirit and in truth freely. And this is a very rare thing, even in our country. If you think about the vast population of how many people that are here, how many places has the Lord raised up to proclaim the gospel? May the Lord keep us from taking worship too lightly. May the Lord remind us this morning what we do have in the gospel, in what the Lord has given us in this place. David took the worship of God too lightly. But I do have hope for us this morning, and it's the interjection of the gospel. No matter how wretched and how bad we talk about how we are, the gospel comes in when we say, "But God, who is rich in mercy." But God, he saves unto the uttermost. But God, to the preaching of the gospel, here will I meet with you. As they were bringing the ark back, Uzzah reaches out because the ark is about to fall, and he touches it. He grabs hold of the ark in order to stabilize it, in order to secure it. His intentions were good. They were good. But our best intentions equal our damnation. Even now, as I try to preach the gospel to you, I am utterly sinful outside of Christ, my substitute. Every one of us come into this place bearing the load of sin and shame, begging the Lord to have mercy upon us. And we can certainly relate to Uzzah's effort, wanting to reach out and try to touch it. But I caution us this morning that we must have a substitute to touch God. Our substitute is needed. Man's error is, I can touch God and live. Man's error is believing God needs help in salvation. Believing that Christ's blood, Christ's work was not sufficient. And this is the lie. This is the lie that was fabricated back in the Garden of Eden whenever the serpent came to Eve. And he said to her, "Ye shall not surely die." He just added one word to what God has said and changed the whole meaning of it, didn't he? "Ye shall not surely die." That's the same lie that's being told today. Christ is not enough. That God needs us to do something to make what Christ did enough. But God is satisfied with his Son only. And if you and I touch the ark, we will surely die. We need a substitute. Now I want to start in verse 1, and I want to look at this whole, not the entire chapter, but several verses from the gospel's viewpoint. I've given you the history of everything that's happened, but I want us to take note of a couple of names here, and maybe the Lord will reveal his gospel to us this morning. So then in verse 1 it says, "Again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. This story starts with election, chosen in the covenant of grace. David chose men, and that's how the gospel starts. Before the foundation of time, God elected a people. God chose a people in the covenant of grace. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, his people, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So what was David accomplishing here, or trying to accomplish as he was coming back? He desired worship, didn't he? He desired to worship God. In verse 2 it says, "And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baale of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims." The ark of God is the place where the Lord promised the children of Israel he would meet with them. Where the gospel is preached is the place where God has promised to meet with his people. The gospel and the ark and the Lord Jesus Christ are all the exact same thing. Do we see that? The word for mercy seat is kapareth, and that word translated means an atonement covering or a place of atonement. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? This is where the Lord meets with his people. This is the elect's atonement covering. There is no worship outside of looking to Christ, the mercy seat, as God. And we find here in verse number 2 that the ark was located in Baale. In my Bible ledger, the center margin says that it's called Kirjath Jearim. And that's the old Arabic name for Abu Ghosh, meaning the village of grapes. The village of grapes. So what is the Lord telling us this morning? In order for the Lord to bring back the ark, which is the place of worship, worship between God and man, to redeem his people, to present them perfect before the Father, he must elect a people. He must do the entire work in saving the people. And how did he do that? He went to the village of grapes and was trodden under the wine press. The wine press of God's wrath. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press of the wrath of God, and the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press." He, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, had to tread the wine press of the wrath of God alone, and he did that for his people. Now in verse 3, and we've mentioned this before, they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Now, then I'm going to tell you the four names of these names that are mentioned right here and the meaning of them, and then we're going to reread that. Abinadab is the father of a vow. Gibeah is a hill, a high hill. Uzzah is her strength. And Ahio is brethren, his brethren. So it literally translates this: "And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of the father of a vow that was in the high hill. And her strength and his brethren, the sons of the father of a vow, drave the new cart." What is the Lord telling us this morning? This is literally saying that the father entered into a covenant with his son, her strength, the church's strength, for the salvation of his people, of his bride. On the highest hill, Gibeah, which is heaven, he condescended, born as a man, born under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law, born to die, to be trodden under the winepress of God's wrath, to make his bride, his elect, perfectly righteous. In Galatians 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. Everything that the Father required for the salvation of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ provided. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending forth his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8:3. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, his bride did in him. All the faith that he had, perfect obedience, perfect righteousness, we did in our substitute lamb. Our life is hid in him, and he has made unto his elect, all righteousness, all wisdom, all sanctification, and all redemption. That is why his name is Uzzah, her strength. Now notice verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. It's very important that we realize if there is anything that we can say, if we think that there is anything that we say or anything that we think we can do to obligate God to do anything for us or to be acceptable or pleasing in his sight, to have favor with him outside of Christ, or to control him in any way, then we do not know who God is. Uzzah took hold of this ark without realizing who God was. We are utterly sinful, but because of Uzzah, our substitute, he saves to the uttermost. Now, Nacon, translated here, is a ready place or a sure place. And Perez Uzzah means to burst out against Uzzah. What he's saying here is when they arrived at the ready place, the place appointed before the foundation of the world, Mount Calvary, when they arrived at this place, God burst out against her strength, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride's strength, Uzzah. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Christ had to become the substitution for the elect. Christ literally had to become me so I could become him. God emptied the full fury of his fiery justice on his precious son because of my error. My error. He took the elect sin into himself and died as each of them. Her strength had to die to make her his own. When he saw the sin of God's elect upon him, upon his precious son, he said in Zechariah chapter 13, awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd. There was two things that Abraham carried whenever he was going to make his son an offering. One was the fire and one was a knife. And that knife is the same sword of justice that's referred to right here. When the father saw sin upon his son, my sin upon his son, the elect sin upon his son, that sword of justice pierced the heart of the King of Glory. We cannot fathom the depths of the agony that Christ had to endure in order to save his people. This was all because we would have propped up the ark rather than magnified it. Because we are false and full of sin. Because we err in thinking we can touch God and live. Christ, our Uzzah, Christ, her strength, reached out and took hold of the ark of God, and God poured out his wrath upon his son. God executed his son on my behalf in the elect's stead. Christ's words on the cross in Matthew 27:50 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil in the temple, what separated me from God, my sin, the veil would not allow us to enter in to the holy place of God. The veil in the temple, when Christ died, was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. We can now enter boldly into the throne of grace, having obtained mercy to find grace to help in the time of need. You know when your time of need is and my time of need is? When we see ourselves as a sinner. That's our time of need, truly. We have one thing needful, and that's a substitute. Now notice in verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him and to the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. David was afraid when he saw the wrath of God upon Uzzah. Now, being afraid of God is not enough for salvation. The demons believe and tremble, do they not? Scripture says that. You must have faith, which is the gift of God given through the preaching of his gospel. You must have the gift of hearing. And the Lord is the only one that can give us ears to hear. He is the one that makes us to differ. Now, later on, you'll see that David didn't just fear God, but David repented. David repented of everything he thought about who God was. And when we see a glimpse of who God is through the preaching of the gospel, when he gives us that eye of faith to believe, we immediately see the sinner that we are. We immediately see the wretched state that we're in. We immediately see our thoughts are not his thoughts and our ways are not his ways, that he is high and lifted up and we are low and abase. David learned one thing for sure, that God was not approachable without a high priest, a substitute. And our Lord Jesus Christ is that substitute that entered in by his own blood. The name Obed-Edom here literally means that, the servant of red or blood. And we know in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained. I love the wording there. He didn't try to do anything, did he? Having obtained. It is finished. Having obtained eternal redemption for his people. The ark stayed for 3 months here, and that represents the 3 days and three nights the Lord was in the heart of the earth. But death could not hold him. Death has no claim upon the Lord Jesus Christ, nor his people, because the Father was satisfied. The evidence of the Father's satisfaction is found in Romans 4:25. It says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And in Hebrews 10, it says, but this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. God was satisfied with our substitute lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, her strength, our Uzzah. Now, in closing, I want to look at verse 12 through 15. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. David heard that the house of Obed-Edom was blessed, and David still had a need to worship God. Believers want to worship God, but they don't want to worship God the way that the world worships God. There is false worship happening in churches all over this town right now. Believers want to worship God God's way. Believers know that worshiping God is agreeing with God in everything that he has said, in everything that he has done and taking sides with God against ourselves. That's what worship is. True worship comes from the heart that he gives unto the believer. David saw God, as holy, just like Isaiah did, high and lifted up, higher than the heavens. They would take six paces. They would take six steps, which is the number of man, and they would sacrifice oxen, the same thing that pulled the ark before. They would take six paces, the number of man, and then sacrifice oxen, which is the strength of man. They literally was saying, I am repenting of everything I am and all of my strength and everything that I thought about who God is, and I am bowing unto the Lord. That's what they was doing. They were confessing God gets all the glory. This is the evidence that salvation has come to a believer, is what think ye of Christ? If that is our attitude, David's attitude right here, the same, then that is what we should think of Christ, high and lifted up, exalted, higher than the heavens. Notice that David was wearing a linen ephod. That is a priestly garment. A priestly garment. David became very serious for the worship of God after he saw who God was. You and I, when we approach God, it is a serious matter. May the Lord cause us to realize what a precious thing we have here in worshiping him. May he cause us and keep us looking unto him. I could see them now as they would take the six places, they would stop everything and they would offer these offerings unto the Lord. And as soon as the Lord accepted the offering, they would begin to dance again in thanksgiving that God did not kill them for what they was, that God had mercy upon them. Can you see that? That's what we're doing right now, is we're giving thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for not giving us what we have merited in our flesh and what we are by our father Adam. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son in substitution. That's the hope that we have, is that's why we're here this morning, is to worship God in spirit and in truth, to agree with him that Christ is all of our righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and wisdom. Christ was the only one, Christ is the only one that can touch God and not be destroyed, and touch man and not be defiled. Because of our Uzzah, her strength, we are accepted in the beloved. We are seated in him at the right hand of God. We are made the righteousness of God in him. We have access to the very throne of God. God is approachable because of the blood of the Lamb. We can approach God on behalf of his Son. Because of her strength, touching the mercy seat, the holy things of God, as the sinner substitute, we are made righteous in him. All because Uzzah touched the mercy seat. Amen. Father, bless your word according as you promised you would. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's take a break.